verses 45 to 52. My theme this morning is the cross of Christ. Can there be any more appropriate topic than to speak on the cross of Christ on Good Friday? The cross is a very popular symbol today, but I would venture to say that many who are wearing it, whether as an earpiece, whether on the tie, as a tie clip, or whether in some other way, the cross does not mean to many who wear it what the cross means to God. Have you ever thought that the cross has significance for God, even as it has significance for you and for me? The cross has significance for God because the cross was God's answer to human sin. Without the cross, God could never relate to his creatures again. Mankind is under a curse. The cross is the answer to that curse, to liberate us from what we were under so that we might become to ourselves and to God that which God intends of us. What we want to do this morning as we contemplate the table, as we meditate upon these texts, is to understand something of the enigma of the cross. The enigma of the cross. The cross is an enigma for several reasons, but I want to choose just two this morning as I introduce the text to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24. It was the message on Pentecost. Peter is now reminding the people what had taken place and what is the result, as they are experiencing it, of the Spirit's coming, as they thought these men were drunk. It's too early in the morning for people to be that exhilarated. And Peter reminded them of what they were seeing, having to do with what had taken place. Listen to it from verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested or approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, speaking of Jesus, now absent, he's no longer before them where they could put their hands on him, where their eyes can rest on him, but they knew of whom he was speaking. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again. The enigma of the cross. What makes the cross an enigma? An enigma is something that is hard to understand, to see any kind of meaning as to explain what is the process of things. It is there, but there are confusion, there are conflicts, there are contrasts. There are things that really cause the mind to stumble, as it were. I can't understand what is the purpose of this, what is the meaning of this. That's the cross. The cross is an enigma, first of all, because the cross is divinely arranged. The cross is divinely arranged. The cross is not an attempt of man to get rid of the Son of God. That may have been human purpose. Therein lies the enigma. The cross, my friends, I suggest to you, was arranged premundanely. Now, I know there are children here, so I have to explain what premundane means. Premundane means before the world. Before. Mundane, world. The cross was arranged before the world. Now, how is this, says Peter, how is this done? He gives us one of those words that most theologians have been wrestling with for centuries, and most ordinary Christians, if you please, do not want to think about it. Listen to what he says. God predestined what we're seeing before the world in the eternal counsels of God. The cross was predetermined. It was determined before time. The word predestined comes from a Greek word which means horizon or to throw toward an end. And the whole idea of God having predestined the cross, predestined the death of his son, is that it all falls within the scope of the purpose of God. Long before there was time, God predestined how he was going to take care of an event that would take place in human history. It didn't catch God by surprise. In his eternal plan, in the eternal counsels of God, long before there was the face of the deep, long before darkness covered the face of the deep, long before Eden existed, long before Adam existed in it, long before there was any universe, long before there was oxygen, if you please, outside of God, God predetermined the cross. Listen to what Peter says. This man delivered up by the predetermined counsel of God. My friends, you and I cannot begin to comprehend that. That is why the cross is an enigma. Because immediately, if God predetermined the cross, immediately our mind says, then man couldn't help it. Immediately we want some explanation to this tremendously theological word, predestined. Predestined mean that God worked beforehand within himself as to how he would accomplish a purpose. And the purpose of the eternal counsels of God was that there would be a cross one day in human history. And that cross will accomplish precisely nothing beyond, nothing below, but precisely what God intended it to accomplish. The cross was pre-mundanely arranged. Peter tells us something else about the cross. The cross was not only pre-mundanely arranged, but my friends, God was pre-mundanely aware of what would cause the cross to be necessary. The foreknowledge of God. Pre-mundane knowledge that long before there was Adam and Eve, long before there was a serpent in the garden, God knew the events of human history, and he predetermined how he was going to take care not only of what had happened, but the outcome of what had happened. God was aware that one day, in his eternal presence, in his knowledge of everything from the beginning to the end, God knew that there was going to come a time when he created man. And that the devil would interfere, as it were, with the whole purpose of God. And that sin would enter into the world. And when sin entered the world and entered into human history and into the veins of humanity, God knew how he was going to take care of it. The foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God, my friends, does not predetermine what we do. It predetermines what God will do. He did not predetermine our sins, but he had knowledge before it happened that we would sin. He did not say that this is what you're going to do on a certain day, and I will do this. He knows what you will do on a certain day, and therefore he predetermines how he will respond to it. And the cross is God's response to God's foreknowledge. He knew what would take place, and what he did was in his own counsel, says, this is how I will take care of it. Now that's a simple explanation, friends, of this enigma. Long before it happened, God acted. The omniscience, the all-knowing mind of God could see from eternity into time what would take place. And I believe perhaps this is what Isaac Watts had in mind when he wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross. What happens when we survey the wondrous cross? Does our mind look at that cross and see an enigma? Does it take it out of time, out of a Good Friday in human history, and put it into the mind of God in the eternities, so that we stand with silence as we contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ. Premundanely arranged. It was arranged, my friends, divinely. But secondly, Peter tells us that the cross was not premundanely arranged by God. But Peter tells us in our text that the cross was humanly assisted by man. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified. God predetermined how he was going to save the world. God knew why the world needs saving. And he prepared a cross way back in his mind. But in time, there came a time when human beings, because of their wickedness, took the Son of God and took him to a place called Calvary, and they crucified him because they thought they were simply acting out of their own self-effort. No, friends, they were not. The cross is not the design of man. The cross is the design of God. But it is the design of God in response to human history. From the beginning to the end. Humanly assisted, you have taken. Listen, the foreknowledge of God does not relieve man of his responsibility. When we say that God knew before time, we're not saying therefore man is helpless. In fact, my friends, the very reason that we have in this text, you have taken, Peter, by divine inspiration, is saying to human beings, you are responsible for the actions that lead to the cross of Christ. It is your sin, not God's mistake. It is your actions, not God in action. My friends, Adam sinned in an environment that was absolutely beautiful, perfect, needing absolutely nothing. And God knew all this. And there came a time 2,000 years ago when two nations came together. The Jewish nation, representing God's moral law. Rome, represented by Pilate. Human law, religious law, coming together. One Roman, one Jewish, but coming together for the purpose of carrying out the predetermined will of God, that the cross was the means by which he answered to human sin. They assisted simply, my friends, by their sins. You assisted by your sins. I assisted by my sins, for my sins nailed him there. Your sins nailed him there. God's love responded with a cross. With the cross. What are we saying? We're saying, my friends, that man is responsible for what took place. That God did not say, you will have to sin, so I will show you my grace. It is because of God's grace that he actually prepared for what would take place, what would be the result of, and how he would rescue man. That's the grace of God. I can see someone saying, couldn't God have stopped the whole thing? I suppose he could. Why didn't he? Well, I don't have an answer for that one. Because I'm not God. Only God can answer for God. What he has given to us, my friends, is his gracious response to our sin. And when Jesus Christ died, it was not an accident of history. It was not an absence of God. It was not a weakness of God. It was the absolute plan of God being carried out. The absolute plan. And so the cross is an enigma. Because in the cross we see divine and we see human. We see perfection and we see imperfection. It's tigerous because we cannot understand why certain things had to happen this way. It's an enigma. But it is not without explanation. For it was God's design to redeem humanity. And so we leave the enigma of the cross and we come to the experience on the cross. Turn, if you please, to Matthew chapter 26, 27. This is the experience on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 45. What happened on the cross. The Holy Spirit is the preserver of truth for us. We had Time magazine come into our house this week. I mean, it comes in every month. And who's on the cover of Time magazine this week? Jesus. And what is the question being asked? The question is to try to identify the true Jesus. Who is this man? I stood with my mouth opened. CBS television had this past week. I don't know who he was because they didn't show the name by the time I got to it. A professor of religion. And this professor was saying that there might be certain things about Jesus that were true, but we can't be sure that everything that this is a professor of religion. We can't be sure that everything that is written about Jesus is so. And I can go on. Well, I'm going to tell you, dear friends, I do not and we do not need 20th century men to provide doubts for us concerning what Jesus Christ did. The Holy Spirit has preserved the truth, and we need not go to modern minds who do not want to deal with the moral issue of their responsibility to God and who will create any kind of philosophy to get rid of a Christ who dies for the sins of man. Because, my friends, a loving Christ, a beatific Christ, a Christ that tells us about the Beatitudes and how we can live and how we can love and love our neighbors, that Christ we can endure. That Christ we can accept. But a Christ who dies in the place of man as a sinner bearing his sins, that Christ we cannot endure. And so Matthew tells us what the experience was on the cross. Because the experience on the cross of Christ, my friends, is the experience that you and I deserve. Listen, first of all, to the first experience of the cross. Matthew tells us, there was darkness over the land. Darkness over the land. I call this the unexplained darkness. It was not an eclipse. In fact, Luke gives us a better insight into this. Luke says that the sun was covered. Luke chapter 23. The sun was covered. In other words, my friends, this was an unnatural darkness. The sun was still shining. The sun was still in its place. But at the appropriate time, the divine involvement on the cross, the divine involvement in the sufferings of Christ, darkness came upon the land. What is the meaning of this darkness? There are two things, my friends, the Bible teaches about darkness. It is first shown to us in Exodus chapter 10. Egypt, the land of idolatry. The land that is somewhat a picture of the world. God brought his judgment upon Egypt when Pharaoh decides he was God and he was not going to listen to anyone. And the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 10 that darkness covered the land. The darkness, my friends, was symbolic of God's judgment. Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3. The wrath of God will come at a certain time. And there will be darkness, and God will pour his vengeance upon the earth. Darkness is symbolic of God's wrath, God's judgment. There was silence. Look at verse 45 of our text. And from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. What was done in those moments? We do not know. We're not told as such. Because no one can understand, my friends, what the wrath of God sovereignly poured out upon sin. None of us could ever endure that. There is no explanation given as to what took place in that darkness. But we know from Scripture it is symbolic of the judgment of God. Secondly, darkness is symbolic of suffering. Suffering. And so in the darkness, we have two things. We have the wrath of God and we have someone suffering. No human being can ever enter into that darkness as such because of what the intention was. The whole intention of God was to pour out his wrath upon a sin bearer. And the only one who could actually endure the wrath of God, listen, is God himself. Is God himself. Abraham could not endure. Paul could not endure. My friends, there is an awfulness about darkness that we will see in a few moments. Because what happened in that moment, it appears that that was the time when Jesus Christ drank the cup. The cup which speaks of the iniquity of the whole human race. The cup that speaks about the dredge of sin. The ugliness of sin. The wrath of God. The cup that only he could drink. In those 3 hours, he drank of the sins of men and the wrath of God. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. There's an old, I came across a little Greek saying this past week in studying this, and the saying was, "By thine unknown suffering, good Lord, deliver us." By thine unknown suffering, good God, good Lord, deliver us. If we have no sense, my friends, of what was taking place there, this day means nothing to you, nothing to me. It was the unexplained darkness of God's judgment and Christ's suffering. May I say quickly again? Secondly, on the cross, the experience of the cross, undeserved desertion. I want you to see something. 3 hours of intense darkness and eternity. Most of you know this, humanly speaking. Is it not true that the worst time to be sick is at night? It seems that morning will never come. And you endure and you endure. Imagine, my friends, Jesus Christ going through that time, and what he suffered there was the eternal punishment of sin. Eternal punishment of sin. And when he came out of the darkness, when he was finished with whatever was going in there between him and God, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what happened in the darkness. He was abandoned by God. He was left behind. That's what the word forsake means, to be left behind. There was never a time, my friends, that there was not communion between the Father and the Son. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus was away from his Father. All eternity bears record to an absolute, perfect, intimate communion. He was in the Father's bosom. And in those 3 hours, he experienced the abandonment of God. He was left to himself. He was left helpless. He was left without anyone to whom to cry. Jesus never cried when his disciples deserted him. Jesus never cried when his family thought he was crazy. The one time, my friends, we have Jesus crying out of agony. The one time when he cried with pain. The one time when he cried with a sense of absolute aloneness was when the Father abandoned him. This, my friends, is the heart without God. Man can live as long as he wants, ignoring God here. But there's coming a day when he will cry and he will be left behind. Jesus endured that on the cross so that we will not have to be left behind. He endured the cross so that you and I, my friends, might not be abandoned by God in eternity. He went through all that was necessary to be reconciled to God so that we might be reconciled to God. He was wounded for our transgressions, says the text. He was bruised for our iniquities. The forsakenness of Christ was a reality, says Professor Phillison. It was a reality. It was not that he felt forsaken. He was forsaken. Not merely subjective, but real. Not a feeling. He was forsaken. God was active in the forsakenness of Christ. God was withdrawing himself. The forsakenness of Christ was God's perfection and its inability to look on sin. In that moment, friends, in that moment, God had to turn from his Son. Do you understand what it means to reject Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ could not endure the rejection of God, how can humanity in that day endure it if they reject the only sin bearer of the world? There's something beautiful I find about this. When Jesus was crucified, they put the sign over his head, and it was in Greek, it was in Hebrew, it was in Latin. It represented all of humanity. He died for the whole world. He tasted death for every man. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only he could bear it. All the agony of dying without Jesus Christ, or living without him for that matter. The undeserved desertion. He didn't deserve it, friends. We did. We do. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift in giving to us an answer and a remedy for our sin. So we have the unexplained darkness, the experience on the cross. We have the undeserved desertion. And lastly, we have the unique death. Look, if you please, in Matthew 27:50. And again, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice. The crying with a loud voice, my friends, has nothing to do with mustering enough strength to cry out. It is the cry of victory. Every cry from the cross is a cry of victory. There's only one human cry on the cross. Only one. I thirst. That's the only one. Every other cry is a spiritual cry. It is a cry from the perfect man to God, or from God to the man on the cross. In this cry, the scripture says, Jesus yielded up his spirit. In other words, Jesus was not murdered. He was killed. As a sacrifice, he was killed. The death of Jesus Christ, my friends, proved God's truth that the wages of sin is death. The moment you eat of this fruit, says the Lord, you shall die. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died because that is the outcome of sin. That is the penalty for sin. And when Jesus Christ died, God was satisfied. Not in a couple of years ago, there was a gathering of ladies in Minnesota. And it was women against violence. And the first violence they expressed that they're against was the violence of Calvary. Can you imagine that? God predestined the cross as the only answer for human sin. And modern man dares to say, that's a form of violence, I don't want anything. Tell me about a loving God, but don't tell me about a God who wants a sacrifice. My friends, the cross is not the violence. What happened between God and Christ on the cross is not the violence. The violence is keeping men from hearing the story that can bring redemption to their souls. That's the violence. Because an absence of this word, an absence of this Christ in the heart, causes, my friends, a man to beat his wife, causes a man to kill his own child, causes a man to steal the money of a poor woman getting ready to die within 6 months. You heard it all in the news yesterday. That's the violence that we deplore. But the cross is not violence. The cross is God's great love, God's perfection, man's imperfection. God's grace, the undeserved action of God toward men of violence. The cross is not violence. The cross is the design of God for the redemption of man. And so Christ yielded up. He gave his life unto death. He just did not. No. He said, I came into the world to give my life a ransom. And when all this was completed, John tells us in chapter 19, as was read this morning, he cried, it is finished. It is accomplished. The plan from the eternal counsels, now accomplished on earth, all that God predestined in eternity is now being seen here before mankind. And it has been outworking, my friends, for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Jesus still saves men. You know that? On the cross when he was dying, here is the weak. Here is the dying. Here is the Christ who comes and suffers as no one could ever know. And one thief says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And because it is the purpose of God to save men through Jesus Christ, on the cross he saves a thief. He's doing his work. That's why he came. And I don't know, my friends, you might not be a thief. You might not be a murderer. But do you know that you have never received Jesus Christ as your own Savior? If you want to escape being abandoned by God in eternity, you must come to his Son in time. That's not my words. Well, it is my word. But it comes from the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Logic, if you don't believe, you perish. But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he came. The whole purpose of the cross, my friends, was to express God's love for his world. But there's something else, and I close with this. Passage found in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ went outside the camp and died. Infamously, he incurred the wrath and the vengeance and the violence of man, all in the purpose of God. What about you and what about me? Those who claim to know Jesus Christ, are we ashamed of the cross? Are we afraid to talk to men and women about this only means by which we can get to God? Does it mean anything, my friends? The scripture says we are to go with him and suffer with him. We don't suffer vicariously as he did, but by identification. We want to commit ourselves this morning, even as we come to the table, with the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all. I'm not ashamed of the cross. It's an enigma. I can't explain everything about it. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing upon men what they deserve, but giving it to his Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The price of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed.